Following is a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel, Huntington Beach. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com.
You guys excited to be here tonight? Awesome. For those of you who don't know, my name's Adam Jonko. I've been coming here to Refuge since 2013, so about 11 years now. Yeah. My wife Delaney works in the children's ministry. If you dropped off kids, your kids, you probably saw her back there helping out Nikki and Isabel. So yeah, we have a 13-year-old son who's back there in junior high. And so that's just a little bit about myself in case you didn't know who I am or anything. Just wanted to introduce myself. I'm super blessed to be here. I'm excited to teach the word and see what he does tonight. So let's go ahead and we will jump right in. How many of you guys like to watch people get scared? Is that like a big thing? Some people, yeah. Watching people getting scared is probably one of life's great gifts. It's definitely one of my wife's favorite things on the face of the earth. It's like Jesus, our son, people getting scared, and then me down somewhere else on the list. She loves watching people getting scared. If I'm in the house and I hear her giggling, she's probably watching a video of someone getting scared that someone sent her, because if you know her, you know that fun fact about her. She also enjoys the occasional scaring of other people if other people meant me, because I'm really the only person that she fully enjoys scaring for whatever reason. It's just like when we play a game. She's not a very competitive person, but if we're playing a card game, she wants to beat me with everything in her. So it's just this like weird wife-husband dynamic that maybe some of you experience, but she does enjoy scaring me to the point where just a couple weeks ago, I was getting ready for work, and I'm thinking about this message, which is going to be, we're going to talk a minute about fear and being scared. And I'm like, my wife really, Delaney really likes to scare me. Oh, well, like that could be a good topic to like bring up maybe. And I go out to the kitchen. I'm getting my food together. I turn my back, and all of a sudden I hear, "Rawr!" And I'm just like, oh my gosh. And I'm like, I was just thinking about this. And she got up and it's pitch black and she comes out from behind me. I mean, she's filmed me multiple times as I'm coming in the door. I'm just like, what is this, just a bunch of evidence? I don't know. So she enjoys it. The okay thing that makes, the thing that makes it all right though is that like on the other end, she's the kind of person that is like also scared if I'm not even trying. Like we could be the only two people in our place, but if she doesn't hear me walk into the room and she turns around immediately, she's like, oh my gosh, you scared me. And I'm like, who'd you think it was? Like we're the only two people in here. There's only one other person that it would be. It's gotten to the point where if I'm entering a room, sometimes I'm trying to get better. Sometimes I'll be like, I'm entering the room. I'm entering the living room. Don't be scared. Which she appreciates sarcastically. So, you know, those are fun scares, you know, and scaring that kind of thing could be fun. But as I was praying about what to teach and what to bring forth, I was like, you know what? I'm teaching the night before Halloween. Let's talk about fear. Let's talk about it in a little bit more of a deeper sense. And I looked up and I saw that the top 10 fears in America in 2023, according to an article from Chapman University, was number 10, corrupt government officials. Economic or financial collapse. Russia using nuclear weapons. The U.S. becoming involved in another world war. People I love becoming seriously ill. People I love dying. Pollution of drinking water. Biological warfare. Cyber terrorism. And last one, not having enough money for the future. Now, those are really depressing fears. Like, it was fun a second ago when we're talking about jump scares, but these are things that are rational, legitimate things that we struggle with sometimes. This fear that creeps in about the things around us. How do we combat that? How do we approach those things? And tonight we're going to discuss what I believe three different areas that I think really all fears stem from. Really, they get their root in. And I really kind of credit these things a couple years ago on our Monday night study for the men. We were going through a series, and they talked about the three main idols that our struggles, our temptations are kind of grounded in. And I kind of took those because I was like, you know what? These are easily the top three things that our fears are born out of. So I think that our fears really boil down to this. A fear of a lack of comfort, a fear of a lack of significance, and a fear of a lack of control. And we're going to talk about these three fears and how they're personified in our lives. We're going to look at three different kings in the Old Testament that personify these three fears. And how do we deal with these? And how do they manifest themselves in our lives? So before we jump in, let's go ahead and pray. And we'll really jump in now. So Lord, we come before you. We thank you so much for your word, for everything that you do. I pray that tonight as we talk about this topic of fear and how we engage with it, I ask that you would bring comfort and peace, that tonight would just be a really good reminder of how faithful and how true you are. So God, go before this time, speak through me. I'm nothing. Just let your spirit radiate. And just minister to each and every one of us here tonight, Lord. We give you thanks and ask this in your name, Jesus. Amen. So what we're going to do is we're going to look at these three topics, and we're really going to look at them from kind of a 30,000-foot aerial view. We could literally take each of these three topics and probably do a complete study on each of them. So it's going to be definitely more of a general look, and it's something that maybe you could look into a little bit deeper once you start to identify, you know, well, which one is the one that I lean into? Which fear is it that I'm struggling with? And we're going to, like I said, jump into three different kings. So the first fear we're going to look at tonight is a fear of a lack of comfort. Now, each of these fears has a crucial issue, a heart issue that it really stems from why we fear these things. So the issue that stems from fear of a lack of comfort is comfort. It's self-pleasure. It's the idea that I need to be comfortable, and any part of me that is alive just doesn't want to deal with anything having to do with awkwardness or being uncomfortable. I really don't want to handle major responsibilities. I kind of just want to be in a place of comfort all the time. I don't want to step out, and that scares me. It scares me to do something or talk to someone maybe. It's uncomfortable. And to help personify that, we're going to talk about King Jehoshaphat. In 2 Chronicles chapter 17, we'll jump around in those chapters, but you could turn there now. 2 Chronicles chapter 17. Second Chronicles chapter 17, starting in verse 1. It says, his son Jehoshaphat became king in his place and strengthened himself against Israel. He stationed troops in every fortified city of Judah and set garrisons in the land of Judah and in the cities of Ephraim that his father Asa had captured. Now the Lord was with Jehoshaphat because he walked in the former ways of his father David. He did not seek the Baals, but sought the God of his father and walked by his commands, not according to the practices of Israel. So the Lord established the kingdom in his hand. Then all Judah brought him tribute, and he had riches and honor in abundance. His mind rejoiced in the Lord's ways, and he again removed the high places and the Asherah poles from Judah. Sorry, I was supposed to skip there. King Jehoshaphat's an interesting character. He's a righteous king in Judah. If you look at the Old Testament and you look at the time of the kings, you remember that Israel split into two nations. You had the nation of Israel that comprised of 10 of the tribes, and then you had Judah and Benjamin being the southern tribe. Israel had all bad kings. All their kings were terrible, evil, wicked. Judah had a lot of bad kings, but every once in a while there was a bright spot. And Jehoshaphat, for the most part, is one of these bright spots. He does a lot of things that are righteous and true and honorable. He definitely has a heart and a passion for the Lord, and you see that in what he does. You see that in how he takes down this false worship and how he elevates the worship of God. He's always looking for, well, how can I honor God? The problem comes in chapter 18. So just one page over, you'll be able to see. He had one issue that he couldn't quite nail down. And in chapter 18, verse 1, it says, "Now Jehoshaphat had riches and honor in abundance." Sorry, let me move that. "Now Jehoshaphat had riches and honor in abundance, and he made an alliance with Ahab through marriage. Then after some years, he went down to visit Ahab in Samaria. Ahab sacrificed many sheep, goats, and cattle for him and for the people who were with him. Then he persuaded him to attack Ramoth-Gilead, for Israel's king Ahab asked Judah's king Jehoshaphat, 'Will you go with me to Ramoth-Gilead?' He replied to him, 'I am as you are, my people as your people. We will be with you in the battle.' But Jehoshaphat said to the king of Israel, 'First, please ask what the Lord's will is.'" Unfortunately, Jehoshaphat had a problem. And his problem was this. His problem was he allied himself with people he had no business allying himself with. In this case, it's King Ahab. If you remember King Ahab, at this point, he was Israel's king, and he was one of the worst. This is the king who was married to Jezebel. This is the one who was going against Elijah. You remember that whole battle on Mount Carmel with the prophets of Baal. That's who this King Ahab is. And he allies himself with King Ahab by marrying Ahab's daughter, which probably not a smart idea if you're as passionate about the Lord as Jehoshaphat. Let me marry the daughter of one of the most wicked men on the face of the earth. And it comes back to bite him because he comes back and he's like, "Hey, I've got this battle. I need your help, son-in-law." And instead of standing up and having a conversation that was probably going to be a little awkward of, "Well, you know, I can't. Like, we can't do that. You know, I love the Lord. You don't." Like, it would just be wrong. "I can't go to battle with you." That's an awkward conversation to have with your father-in-law. How many of you have had an awkward conversation with your in-laws? I'm just kidding. You don't have to raise your hand in case they're standing right here. It can happen. I've heard the stories. I mean, not with my in-laws. They're great. They're perfect. So if they're watching, no issues here. So, but I've heard it happens quite a bit. And so he could have had this tough conversation with Ahab, but he doesn't. He's like, "I'm like you. My people like your people. Let's do this." And instead of engaging in a conversation that maybe would have been a little bit uncomfortable, maybe would have been a little awkward, he decides to go the easy route and just be like, "Okay, I'm with you," which he had no business doing. And if you read the rest of this chapter, you find out that he almost gets killed in the battle because of this choice. It almost cost him his life. And he ends up getting rebuked for it. In the next chapter, chapter 19, again, probably just one page over. 2 Chronicles chapter 19. It says, "King Jehoshaphat of Judah returned to his home in Jerusalem in peace." He just barely escapes the battle, just barely. "Then Jehu, son of the seer of Hanani, went out to confront him and said to King Jehoshaphat, 'Do you help the wicked and love those who hate the Lord? Because of this, the Lord's wrath is on you. However, some good is found in you, for you have eradicated the Asherah poles from the land and have decided to seek God.'" So this prophet comes to him and he says, "Whoa, dude, you made a big mistake. You had no business allying yourself. You should have done the tough thing and said, 'You know what? I know we're in-laws. I know I probably made this mistake of marrying your daughter, but I can't go into battle with you. There has to be a separation.'" Tough conversation? Yes. But on the other hand, it probably would have spared him almost getting killed in this battle. And yeah, the prophet does mention his righteousness, like, "You are right, but this thing, You've got this thing. And you got to just be like, man, he probably learned his lesson here. Well, chapter 20, verse 35, we see that yet again he does it. Chapter 20, verse 35 says, after this, Judah's king Jehoshaphat made an alliance with Israel's king Ahaziah, who was guilty of wrongdoing. Jehoshaphat formed an alliance with him to make ships to go to Tarshish, and they made the ships in Ezion-Geber. Then Eleazar, son of Dodavahu of Maresha, prophesied against Jehoshaphat, saying, because you formed an alliance with Ahaziah, the Lord has broken up what you have made. So the ships were wrecked and were not able to go to Tarshish. You think he would have learned his lesson and decided to not ally himself with an evil person, but he did it again. And this time it wasn't even to an in-law. He just could not bring himself to have these tough conversations, to have these awkward moments. For whatever reason, he was afraid. He couldn't step out and do what needed to be done. And for us, for you and me, what are we supposed to do with this? Well, if we're someone who struggles with this fear of the uncomfortable, the fear of the awkward, maybe we're being called to have a tough conversation. Maybe there's someone in our lives, a friend, a family member that we're engaging with, but it's just bringing us down spiritually. And God's saying, I know you love them, but you got to cut it off. But Lord, it's going to be so awkward. Holidays are around the corner. Like, I don't want to have this awkward conversation now. That's tough. But is it worth what the consequences could be to not have a tough conversation? And on the other hand, maybe God is calling you to step into something. Maybe he's wanting you to quit your job. Or maybe he's wanting you to stand up for something that's right in your workplace, even though you might lose your job. But that would be so uncomfortable. I don't want to be poor. I don't want to go through the whole looking for a job process. I don't like that. I like having the comfortability of having this job. But maybe you're going to miss out on what God has for you. Maybe he's calling you to ministry and you're dragging your feet. You're like, but then I have to talk to people. And I don't like talking to people. They're not my thing. But you're going to miss out on what God's calling you to. Just because you're fearing stepping out into something that maybe is a little uncomfortable. It's out of your comfort zone. So you see, the question is this, and each of these fears have a question and a resolution. So the question for this one, the fear of lack of comfort, the question is, can I step up and step out for God? Or am I afraid to be uncomfortable? Am I afraid of responsibility? That's something we've got to ask ourselves. Am I afraid of this? Can I step up and step out for God? If the answer to that question is yes, if we can overcome the fear of being uncomfortable, we can step forward and accomplish the plans God has for us, plans that we would never see coming if we stayed in our comfort. And it's not like we have to be uncomfortable our entire lives. It could just be for a season. But some of us struggle with that because we like the comfort. We like where we are. It's scary over there where I have to step out of my comfort zone and do something that might require responsibility, or it's going to require me to do things I'm not normally used to doing, or it's going to call me into a season that might be tough for a while. But it's worth it if we can truly step up and step out for God to see the plans that he has for you and for me. I love this verse, even though it's not always a happy verse. Oh, there we go. James chapter 1, verse 2 through 4. I'm sure you've heard it. Consider it a great joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you experience various trials, because you know that the testing of your faith produces endurance. and let endurance have its full effect so that you may be mature and complete, lacking nothing. Stepping out of your comfort zone may mean you're going to go through a little bit of a trial. But you know what? If you endure through that trial, you'll come out on the other end being more mature, more complete, lacking nothing, which is worth being uncomfortable for a season, right? I think so. It's worth stepping out in faith maybe into something he's calling you to do. It's worth maybe cutting off that relationship and having a tough conversation, explaining your heart so that you could come out the other side mature, complete, lacking nothing. Instead of fearing discomfort, we should seek to embrace it, knowing that God will bless it and work through it to accomplish what he has set for us. That is the good thing that we get to look forward to if we're willing to overcome this fear of being uncomfortable. So that's fear number one, fear of a lack of comfort. Fear number two, fear of a lack of significance. Now the issue, the heart issue with this one is recognition and self-worth. Recognition and self-worth. The idea is this. It's the idea that I need to be accepted, loved, wanted, verified, valued, affirmed, whatever word you want to put there, by people, groups, and organizations. It's this desire for me that I need to seek prominence within certain people's eyes. I need to be seen. I need to be valued. I need to be loved by this group of people, by this person. And we're going to use King Solomon to take a look at what it looks like to put that desire of recognition in the wrong places. Because if there is a fear of not finding this within the demographics, organizations, groups, people, we're afraid then of humiliation or rejection, and we could find ourselves then chasing after the recognition of others and shape our identity after those with no eternal value. That's the danger of this one. So Solomon, we all know Solomon for the most part. If you haven't, you could definitely look him up in 1 Kings and Ecclesiastes, which he wrote. Solomon's an interesting character. He's one that definitely started off really good. If you guys remember the story, God comes to him after he becomes king, and he asks him, what do you want? And what does he say? Wisdom. I want wisdom to lead your people. That's a good thing to ask for. So God not only gives him wisdom, but he gives him riches, he gives him power and wealth. He exceedingly makes his name great, which by the Lord's hand was awesome. The problem came when he sought to seek purpose and recognition and value in things other than God. He tried to fill the void of recognition and significance through a lot of different things. And maybe you've tried to find it in some of these. He tried to find it in human wisdom. In Ecclesiastes 1, 16 through 18, he says, I said to myself, see, I have amassed wisdom far beyond all those who were over Jerusalem before me, and my mind has thoroughly grasped wisdom and knowledge. I applied my mind to know wisdom and knowledge, madness and folly. I learned that this too is a pursuit of the wind, for with much wisdom is much sorrow. As knowledge increases, grief increases. So he tried it with human knowledge. He tried to get that recognition. He tried it with pleasure. Ecclesiastes 2, 1 through 3. I said to myself, go ahead, I will test you with pleasure. Enjoy what is good. But it turned out to be futile. I said about laughter, it is madness. And about pleasure, what does this accomplish? I explored with my mind the pull of wine on my body, my mind still guiding me with wisdom and how to grasp folly until I could see what is good for people to do under heaven during the few days of their lives. So he sought this recognition and pleasure. He sought it in achievements and work. Ecclesiastes 2, 4 through 6, I increased my achievements. I built houses and planted vineyards for myself. I made gardens and parks for myself and planted every kind of fruit tree in them. I constructed reservoirs for myself from which to irrigate a grove of flourishing trees. So we try to with achievements, with work of his hand, to get that recognition, get that self-worth. He then tried also with possessions. Ecclesiastes 2, 7 through 10. I acquired male and female servants and had slaves who were born in my house. I also owned livestock, large herds and flocks, more than all who were before me in Jerusalem. I also amassed silver and gold for myself and the treasures of the kings of the provinces. I gathered male and female singers for myself and many concubines, the delights of men. So I became great and surpassed all who were before me in Jerusalem. My wisdom also remained with me. All that my eyes desired, I did not deny them. I did not refuse myself any pleasure, for I took pleasure in all my struggles. This was my reward for all my struggles. So possessions, he tried to increase with things. And finally, he tried to pursue that recognition, that purpose with sex. 1 Kings 11:3, he had 700 wives who were princesses and 300 who were concubines, and they turned his heart away. He tried to fill this recognition void with pretty much everything you could think of, and still it was empty. And so I ask you, who or what are we trying to find our significance in? Where are we longing to find acceptance? Where do we need that? Where are we looking for that pull? Where are we looking for that recognition? Is it in our jobs? Are we seeking that with our status at work, who we are? I know for guys especially, that could be a tough thing. So much of our identity wrapped up in what we do. It's usually the second question. Hey, what's your name? Oh, what do you do? You know, it's so easy to find our identity and our purpose in our jobs. So is it there? Is it on social media? Are we trying to kind of deceive the world into, hey, I'm awesome, look at me at this, and my life is perfect? Are we trying to seek that significance, all the likes in all the world? Is that where we're trying to get it? Is it with our friends? We have a friend core group, and we're trying to seek significance and love and attention through our friendships. Is it through our education? Are we trying to become smarter, trying to become the most elite, which is a good thing, don't get me wrong. Education is awesome, but are we trying to achieve that belonging through our head knowledge? None of these things we should be seeking our real value in. I'll go a step further. Are we seeking it in our ministries? Those of us who are involved in ministry, is that where we're seeking our recognition? Well, I'm the leader of this ministry, and it feels pretty good. Are we seeking that belonging, that recognition there? Also a danger. I'll take it a step further. Are we finding it in our spouses? Are we finding it as parents to our kids? Are we looking for all of our identity, all of who we are, in our spouse, in our husband, in our wife? You know, I think that is so easy to fall into, which is probably why a lot of the arguments are spurred out of when, you know, maybe something is said. You know, I'll use my marriage. You know, my wife has never, ever actually like insulted me or gone after me in that way, but there have been plenty of times where I sure thought she did, because I am someone who reads into all kinds of things. And so when she said something, I interpreted it as a dig at my status with her. And I have such a strong desire to be this person in front of her, her husband, that the mere thought that she could bring me lower devastated me in a second. And she wasn't even doing it. But it was my own desire to appear a certain way, appear valued in a certain way, that I read a threat into maybe something she said, and instantly I was gone, because I put so much of who I am in my relation to her. What do all these things I'm talking about have in common? Every single one of them, including our spouse, God forbid, can be gone like that. And the problem is when we're trying to seek this significance, this value in things that can disappear, things that be taken away or lost, is when they're gone, all of a sudden, we don't know who we are. And that's why you have so many people struggling with when they lose their job and wrestling like, oh, I don't know who I am anymore without this job, or you know, a divorce or a death happens and they're like, I don't know who I am without this person in my life. Because we're putting everything of who we are into our status with these people, with these things that can be taken away. Instead of putting them in the one thing that can never go, which is Jesus Christ. And that's the problem. So the question is, can I rest in obtaining affirmation from God alone? Is that enough? Is it enough for me to only seek that affirmation in Christ? If it is, if we can set aside our fear of being insignificant with everyone else and find affirmation in God alone, we can live in freedom knowing who we are in Christ. Because our identity then is wrapped up in the only thing that is eternal, Jesus. The only thing that will never let us down, never quit on us. As much as I love my wife, there's going to be times where she's going to fail me, and I'm going to fail her. Jesus will never fail. And that's why if my identity, if everything I am is wrapped up in him and not these things that can be taken away or lost, when they're gone, yeah, there's sadness. Yeah, those it's rough, but I'm okay because who I am is founded in Christ, not in this thing that was taken away. Can we be satisfied only in Christ? Solomon concluded that in Ecclesiastes 12, 13 through 14. He said, when all has been heard, the conclusion of the matter is this: fear God and keep his commands, because this is for all humanity. For God will bring every act to judgment, including every hidden thing, whether good or evil. It boils down to your relationship with God that has true meaning and value. We just need to be confident in who we are in him so that we can overcome this fear of insignificance. And it's a tough one because everybody wants to be someone. Everybody wants to be recognized. Everyone wants to feel valued. That's not a bad feeling. It's just who are we placing that in? Because Christ is the only one that every single time will be exactly what you need at the exact moment. And that's what we have to rest in. 1 Peter 2:9 says this, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. And the next verse, Romans 8:14 through 15. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. That is an awesome thing. That is how we overcome this fear, by recognizing our relationship with God and calling him Daddy. You are my God. You are my Father. You're the only person that I really care about how I am viewed. It's only how you see me that matters. And if we're able to be okay with that, we can overcome that fear of insignificance because no one else really matters. Only Christ who will last. So fear number two. Fear of a lack of significance. Last one. Fear of lack of control. This is probably going to be the hardest one and probably the most relevant. A lot of the fears that those top 10 fears I talked about probably are categorized in this one. Fear of a lack of control. The issue, the hard issue here, is pride and self-dependence. Pride and self-dependence. It's the idea that I need to maintain control, mastery, and influence over the things in my life in order to be strong, content, and safe. And if there is a fear of losing control, it can lead to feelings of weakness and instability, which can cause endless pursuit of power and security in and for ourselves. This desire for control. And to help us out, we're going to look at King number 3, King Uzziah. King Uzziah is another interesting one. He's in 2 Chronicles chapter 26. You could turn there. We'll jump in just a moment. King Uzziah is another king that started off really well. He became king at 16. If Adam became king at 16, he would not have ruled very well. 16-year-old Adam was an idiot. So I don't, you know, this guy, he became king at 16, and he was righteous. It helped that he surrounded himself with men who feared God. And he was actually a really good king when he started out. In fact, he becomes blessed with such a big military prowess. In chapter 26 of 2 Chronicles, starting in verse 6, it says, Uzziah went out to wage war against the Philistines, and he tore down the wall of Gath, the wall of Jabneh, and the wall of Ashdod. Then he built cities in the vicinity of Ashdod and among the Philistines. God helped him against the Philistines, the Arabs that lived in Gerbaal, and the Midianites. The Ammonites paid tribute to Uzziah, and his fame spread as far as the entrance of Egypt, for God made him very powerful. Uzziah built towers in Jerusalem at the corner gates, the valley gates, and the corner of Butrus, and he fortified them. Since he had many cattle both in the Judean foothills and the plain, he built towers in the desert and dug many wells. And since he was a lover of the soil, he had farmers and vine dressers in the hills and in the fertile lands. Uzziah had an army equipped for combat that went out to war by division according to their assignments as recorded by Jael, the court secretary, and Maaseiah, the officer under the authority of Hananiah, one of the king's commanders. The total number of his family heads was 2,600 valiant warriors. Under their authority was an army of 307,500 equipped for combat, a powerful force to help the king against the enemy. Uzziah provided the entire army with shields, spears, helmets, armor, bows, and sling stones. He made skillfully designed devices in Jerusalem to shoot arrows and catapult large stones for use on the towers and on the corners. So his fame spread even to the distant places, for he was wondrously helped, listen, until he became strong. Uzziah is a very interesting character. He sounds pretty powerful. He's inventing catapults and weapons to fire arrows. I mean, he was gifted with just a military prowess that pretty much had been unheard of up until this point. And the Lord was blessing him with victories and victories. And he was gaining power and power. And as long as he continued to give everything back to the Lord, take that control and give it back to him, everything was good. He could keep gaining power as long as he kept turning it back to the Lord. The problem came, and you could probably see at the end of that verse where it says he was wondrously helped until he became strong, is the next verse. In chapter 26, verse 16, it says, but when he became strong, he grew arrogant, and it led to his own destruction. He acted unfaithfully against the Lord his God by going into the Lord's sanctuary to burn incense on the altar. The priest Azariah, along with 80 brave priests of the Lord, went in after him. They took their stand against King Uzziah and said, Uzziah, you have no right to offer incense to the Lord, only the consecrated priests. The descendants of Aaron have the right to offer incense. Leave the sanctuary, for you have acted unfaithfully. You will not receive honor from the Lord God. Uzziah, with a fire pan in his hand to offer incense, was enraged. But when he became enraged with the priests, in the presence of the priests in the Lord's temple beside the altar of incense, a skin disease broke out on his forehead. Then Azariah, the chief priest, and all the priests turned to him and saw that he was diseased on his forehead. They rushed him out of there. He himself also hurried to get out because the Lord had afflicted him. So King Uzziah was diseased to the time of his death. He lived in quarantine with a serious skin disease and was excluded from access to the Lord's temple, while his son Jotham was over the king's household, governing the people of the land. Man, that verse 16, when he became strong, he grew arrogant, and it led to his own destruction. Man, what a warning. What a warning. He ends up seizing control of the priesthood, which, if you know your Old Testament, was a big no-no. Kings could not be priests. Priests could not be kings. You were one or the other. And any time a king got it in his head to try to function as a priest, bad things happened. Because the only person that was supposed to have the position of king and priest was who? Jesus. And so it was not allowed for the king to perform the functions of the priest, which is why the second that Uzziah thought that he could now control not only the military, but also the spiritual worship, he sought that control for himself, that power, and he paid the price. He ends up having this disease for the rest of his life as a response for his need to control everything. So my question is this. What are we trying to control in our lives? What are we trying to handle ourselves? And what are we afraid to let go of? What are those things that we have such a hard time letting go of that don't really belong to us? What are those things that we're trying to control over and over again? We're putting all of our time and effort because we're afraid of not being in control. The thought of being out of control terrifies us. Which is often why when we look at the world around us and we see the state it's in, it's so easy to be afraid. It's so easy to be scared because we have no control over it. We can't control what's happening thousands of miles away. We can't even really control what's happening 10 miles away for the most part. And that can be really, really scary to not be able to control something. You know, for some of us, maybe it's little things. Maybe we always have to be the one to control the TV channel or the one to control or just the one to have the controller. Like, yeah, I am guilty of that one. Literally the other day, me and my son went for the controller and I took it from him and he's like, why do you have to have it? And I was like, I don't know. Or maybe it's the radio station. My car, we're listening to what I want to listen to. Maybe it's those small things. But maybe it's the big things. Maybe we're trying to control our image with other people. Maybe we're trying to fake things in front of friends, in front of strangers, maybe going back to the social media thing to try to control other people's outlook of who we are. Maybe we think we should be in a different phase of life and we're trying to take control of that. Well, I should be married by now. So I'm going to go out with this person, even though I have no business being with this person, but I think I should be married. I'm going to do things the way that I think they should be done. Maybe it's just the things that scare us, our health, the threat of poverty, losing loved ones, things that a lot of times we can't control, but are just driving us insane with fear, wondering, worrying, what are we going to do? What am I going to do? I can't control this aspect of my life, and it's scary. you know, bringing it back to my son, like I said, he just turned 13 earlier this year. You know, I came into his life when he was 5 years old, and it was a lot easier to control him when he was five. And even from a spiritual level, it's so much easier when they're younger. You know, they don't, and he's not questioning going to church, but they don't question really going to church at that age. They don't really, you know, it's easy to control what they're listening to, what they're watching. You know, this spiritual level is much easier to gauge and control. And for the last year or so, it's been really tough for me because as he's getting older, I see that change in him where he's starting to think for himself, which is a good thing. But he'll have questions. And I start to wonder, like, what is he going to grow up into? What kind of a relationship is he going to have with the Lord? And it's my impulse to kind of try to control that, you know, to be like, well, we're going to do this, this, and this, and this. I'm just going to, you know, shove every bit of spirituality down his throat so that he has no chance to reject the Lord when he comes of age. And it's so easy to just be like, I'm just going to control him. I'm just going to puppet him so that, you know, he could just have a relationship with the Lord because I'm making him do it. And I've just, the Lord has definitely spoken to me over the last year and been like, you can't do that. You could influence. Yes, you could try to shape and mold, but ultimately it's the Spirit of God that's going to be responsible for how he views me. It's going to be up to the Spirit and his influence on my son that pushes him towards the Lord. And I can't control that, and I have to be okay with that. And I hate that. That's scary. The unknown. But that's where I just have to trust the Lord. Isaiah thought it was up to him to act as king, as priest, but man, was he wrong. What are we trying to be king and priest of in our lives? See, the question is, can I give control over to God? Do I have that ability to relinquish whatever I'm holding on to the Lord? The resolution is this: if we can let go of our fear of giving up control, we put it in the hands of the one who holds the whole world in his hands. Which is such a comforting thought that we could just, okay, Lord, here it is. But that's hard. I love this verse, Job 12:10. In his hand is the life of every creature and the breath of all mankind. Proverbs 19:21. Many are the plans in the mind of a man, but it is the purpose of the Lord that will stand. And lastly, 1 Peter 5, 6-7, humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. We have to give it up to the Lord. We have to be willing to relinquish that control. And instead of trying to control things, I think a key aspect of this fear is to treat everything with the reality that you are nothing but a steward. You are nothing but a steward who God has entrusted his children, his people, whatever that you're afraid of letting go. He has given that to you to steward, to take care of. But ultimately, it's God who has control. And if we can reset our mind how to view the things in our life like that, it becomes a little easier. I love this quote by Ken Boa, who's the author and president of Reflection Ministries. He says, biblical stewardship touches every area of our lives. It requires basic commitment to present ourselves completely to God as his servants with no strings attached. The ultimate question then is this: am I the Lord of my life, or is Christ the Lord of my life? This is the difference between the great I will and the great thy will. A wise steward will treat things according to their true value, treasure the things God declares to be important, and hold with a loose grip the things God says will not matter in the end. Can we have a loose grip? Yes, we're holding on. I'm holding on to my son, but can I do it with a loose grip and trusting that the Lord can take him? He is the Lord's. He belongs to him. He doesn't belong to me ultimately. I can steward, I can help, but ultimately he belongs to the Lord. So what is that thing in your life maybe you're afraid of relinquishing control of? What is that thing that scares you that, man, if I give this thing up, I don't know what's going to happen, and that scares the dickens out of me. You know, what is that thing? Can you give it up to the Lord, trusting that he will take it, and it's in better hands than it ever was in your own? So to recap, as we start to bring it to a close, which of these fears are you struggling with? Which of these fears are you wrestling with? Are you leaning into? Is it the fear of lack of comfort? Are you afraid of entering into maybe a season or a conversation that brings just an awkward kind of tension? Are you afraid to step out into something God may be calling you to because it might be awkward, might be uncomfortable for a season? I don't really want this responsibility, but I feel like God's calling me to that. Is that the thing? Are you dealing with the fear of a lack of significance? You're so consumed with recognition and self-worth and putting it in all the wrong places. Are you putting that desire for recognition, for affirmation in friends, family, school, work, and not in the Lord? Is that the thing you're dealing with? Or are you struggling with a lack of control, with that fear of giving up what you don't understand, what you think you're in control of, but you're realizing, man, I need to give this up to the Lord? Are we being filled up with that pride, with that self-dependence? I can handle it on my own. I can do this. Because the alternative is giving it up, and that scares me. Which of these fears are you wrestling with? Ultimately, we need to trust in the Lord. Ultimately, we got three kings who showed us three ways of not doing it correctly. The beauty is there's a fourth king. That's King Jesus, the King of truth, the King of peace. And if we could put our trust in him, we could overcome fear. Isaiah 41:13, "For I am the Lord your God who takes hold of your right hand and says to you, do not fear, I will help you." John 14:27, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid." And lastly, I'm sure we've all heard this one, 2 Timothy 1:7, "For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but one of power, love, and sound judgment." We can definitely do this, guys. We could overcome fear with the Lord's help, by putting it in his hands. I'll leave you with this as the worship team starts to come up. The beauty of King Jesus, the King of peace, is that he beat each and every one of these fears at the cross. He beats the fear of being uncomfortable when he allowed his body to be ripped apart, naked, barren, in front of everyone to see. That was uncomfortable, but he beat it there at the cross. He beat the fear of insignificance when he is God allowed himself to be humiliated and ridiculed and mocked for us. He didn't care who he was in front of everyone because he did it for us. And finally, he beats the fear of control when he relinquished his control and allowed himself to be crucified on that cross. And yes, God was ultimately in control of the whole thing, but Jesus could have easily done something to stop it. But he let that go in favor of what he knew he needed to do in order to save you and save me. He beat all of the fear. And the beauty is that he has given us that same ability if we just put our hope and our trust in the King of Peace. Guys, if you're wrestling with fear tonight, give it over to the Lord. Just ask him to take it. Take that step forward and try to come out on the other side, mature, lacking nothing. Trust and rest in the King of Peace. Let's pray. Father God, we come before you and we thank you so much for your word. We thank you for the encouragement we receive in it. We thank you for the examples of those that have failed so that we can learn those lessons. We thank you ultimately for what you did for us, conquering fear, conquering death for us. And I just pray for anyone who's here, anyone who's watching that may be struggling with fear, struggling with insecurities and anxieties, that you would meet them where they're at tonight. Give them the power to relinquish those fears and step out and step into what you're calling them to do. Give them that courage. Give them that strength to give everything over to you, King Jesus. We ask these things in your name. Amen.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495. Set free.